Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
A brilliant blessing and a privilege for me to share the word this morning. Philip is in the porch, ministering at the congregation there. So keep them in our prayers today as well. Just trust with our brothers there that we continue to grow. The Lord's really been doing amazing things in porch, and we keep praying for them. I'm using my backup notebook this morning, and if you look carefully, you'll see I share this notebook with others. There's two artists that share this notebook with me. The one whose skill is quite a lot better than the other one. But if you look from the front, there's a progression, which is encouraging. I think this is one of the younger ones. there's a very nice one there. But the other day when I opened my new notebook, I realized somebody sharing it with me as well. Anyways, what a blessing. Let's just pray as we get into the Word. Father, we just commit this time to you, God. We thank you that your Word is alive, God, and powerful. God, we thank you it's not just information, Lord, but it's life, God. This morning we humble ourselves, God. We open our hearts, Lord. We open our minds and say, Lord, come and speak to us. Come and impart life to us, Lord, as your Word says, that you would give us fresh bread, spiritual bread, fresh nourishment from your words, Jesus. We look to you, Holy Spirit, as our teacher, and we thank you that we declare we're not here for an opinion or somebody's thoughts, God, but we're here to receive the impartation of life from you, God, to the glory of your name, Jesus. Amen. So, this morning, I want to stand still a little bit at the concept of our inheritance in Christ. And it's something I feel we need to minister around at least once a year or so, at least delve into it a little bit. I'm just going to stand still at a few specific points this morning. I can't go into too much. Obviously, there's a lot to go into there. But firstly, if we look at the concept of an inheritance, it's traditionally not based on your performance or something that you've done. It is very much based on who you are related to or who likes you. Do you agree? So even if it's not something you're related to, if there's somebody that's taking a liking to you or somebody that it's got nothing to do with anything you've done. And specifically in terms of godly inheritance, it's not related to good deeds, it's not related to performance, but it's very much related to who we are relating to in Christ. And when you and I are relating to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, we have appropriated what Christ has done on the cross, then we find ourselves in a situation where we are called, Scripture calls us co-heirs with Christ. So just as an introduction there, just keep this in the back of your mind. This is not something you can work for. This is not something you can pray hard about or psych yourself up about. This is part of our being co-heirs with Christ. And I want to start us off in Ephesians. And if you want to do a bit of a study of the book of Ephesians, do yourself a favor. Read through it. It's not that long. And there's a couple of times specifically where the Apostle Paul writes around this issue of inheritance and authority, what we've received from God. But also, there's a couple of times when he prays. And I want to read a few of them, a few of his prayers. And if you're looking for some reading material, or if you're looking for some scriptures to memorize, or if you were looking for some prayers to pray over your own life, I would say this is a great place to start. Pray Paul's prayers, the Apostle Paul's prayers, but put in your own name in there, right? You'll see what I mean in a moment. Let's start at verse 17. Now, he's praying for somebody else here. He's saying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Next one. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And he goes on. There's so much in here. I reckon this is a brilliant prayer to pray over your own life. If you and I desire a revelation, a spirit of wisdom and revelation, knowledge of Him. We desire understanding and being enlightened, that we would know the hope of His calling. Isn't this a brilliant prayer to pray? I read of one of the giants in the faith in America. He made it a habit. He says for about 6 months, he prayed these prayers over his own life daily because he was so wanting to press into God about understanding, revelation, and really growing in his revelation of what God has given us and has made available to us in Christ. He was praying these prayers daily over his life for months on end. So that's I'd say a great suggestion in terms of if you're wanting what to pray about. Okay. Now, we see a lot of things here, and I'm gonna refer back to them a few times, a few different ones. But he speaks of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And now, the challenge with this whole inheritance thing is it's similar to salvation. Salvation is part of it, obviously, in Christ. But if we think about salvation for a moment, now, us being saved by grace, faith in Christ, the work of the cross has been done, has been finished on the cross thousands of years ago, right? So that means that gift of salvation, that work of the cross, God has given it as a gift. It belongs to every sinner, that gift. It is for every sinner. So if you're a sinner here this morning like me, and you're in good company, but the good news is that gift of salvation belongs to you. Now, here's the crux. Whether we know it or not, and whether we are willing to receive the gift or not, or whether we're willing to appropriate that gift of salvation to our lives, the gift has already been given. Isn't that amazing? So whether every sinner on the face of this earth, which is every soul, has been given this gift, but the key is not all know about it, not all are aware about it, and not all obviously choose to receive the gift of salvation. Now, the inheritance that we have in Christ beyond just salvation is very similar. You and I can actually know about it, but even if we know about it, there's an appropriation that needs to happen by faith. I need to apply it to my life by faith before I can really live in the fullness of that. And salvation is similar. You know, Reinhard Bonnke always says that the blood of Jesus through which we have our salvation is like soap. And, you know, he says if you possess soap and you know about soap, you know how it works and you have it in your house, but you don't actually use it, you don't actually apply it to your life, it can have all the great, can smell nice, the soap, and it can do its job, but unless you use it, it's going to be worthless. You're going to smell, okay? You're going to be stinky, and you're going to, it's not going to have any effect unless you apply it to your body. So in a similar way, the blood of Christ and the salvation we have in Him is there for us, but unless we apply it, unless we receive it, it doesn't have any effect on our lives. And now, imagine for a moment, who's the richest guy now at the moment? I don't know, let's say somebody like Bill Gates or Zuckerberg or one of those guys. They write you a check, okay, but it's blank. Imagine that for a moment. And they hand you the check and they say, Birgit, here you go, happy birthday, go wild. But imagine for a moment, you think, nah, this is a joke, I can't be serious, I don't believe it, I don't believe this is for real, and you don't actually fill it in. You don't cash it. You don't exchange. It's similar to that, right? There's this inheritance. There's this promise that we have. There's these incredible promises that we have in Scripture. There's this inheritance that we have from God. And it's as if you and I are hesitant to put in a number. Because now, firstly, maybe it's not for real, or maybe it's not for me. Maybe it's for somebody else, or maybe it was a mistake. There's a lot of things going on in our head, There's this dynamic where there's this absolutely unlimited possibility in Christ. But it's as if we are hesitant to really step out. But in the same fact, in the same matter like with the check, what do we have to lose, right? What is there to lose? In any case, let's go on a little bit. I want to speak actually specifically around authority. Let's have a look at Ephesians 2. I'm going to read quite a bit from Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a few very key things here. He says that we were dead in our sin. All of us were dead in our sin. But He has made us alive together with Christ. We have been raised up together with Christ. Now, Christ has been, previous scripture, He's been given He's been seated. God has seated Him on His right hand in heavenly places. He's given Him the name that is above every name. He's given Him that authority that is above every other authority. But now He says this crazy thing. He says, we have been made alive with Christ. Christ was dead, but He was raised from the dead. And we have been raised with Christ. And He has seated us with Christ in heavenly places. Now, this is a bit, what does it mean? How can it work? I'm not feeling like I'm seated in heavenly places. But what He's referring to here is our position in the Spirit. Our place as co-heirs with Christ. Our place as children of God and co-heirs with Christ. Place of authority that He prepares for us and that He has put us in. And now again, there's this place of, this may be true, and this may be true in the spiritual realm, but unless you and I get our heads around this, you recognize that this is going to make no difference if you and I don't actually walk this truth. And I can testify that there was a bunch of years where I was already a born-again believer, even in a place where I was spiritual at one point. That's actually in my life when things started to change, when I was baptized, filled with the Spirit. Then, for the first time, even after being a believer for a number of years, that's only when I started to get a revelation of authority in the Spirit and actually this concept of inheritance God has for us, this incredible riches of His grace that He has for us. Let's go on quickly to Ephesians 3 as well. Now, obviously, like I said, please go and read the whole thing. There's a lot of blessing in there. So let's look at verse 16. briefly, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts. This is again a prayer that he's praying, right? It's a brilliant prayer to pray over your own life. Or over somebody that you want, that you're trusting to be saved. To be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I must say, there's such a... these prayers are wide. You see, he's saying all the fullness of God, the love of Christ which passes knowledge, the length, with the width, the length, the depth, the height. He's saying there's so much here. But he's praying that you may be able to comprehend what is this incredible richness of His grace toward us. I want to come back to some of these, but I want to look at Colossians 2 very briefly, from 12. Now we are talking about us as the believers, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, and He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And just getting back to this picture of baptism, I saw this in my own life. I saw this place where, when I was baptized, the Scripture says here, we, being baptized in Christ, we were buried with Him, going under the water, buried with Christ. That's the whole picture around baptism. We're buried with Christ, but then again, raised with Christ into newness of life, raised from the dead, as Christ was raised from the dead, and now being seated in heavenly places, having that place of authority in the Spirit that God has delegated to us. Now, let's think about delegated authority for a moment and think about how that works. So, I grew up in the east of Pretoria, out in the small holdings there near Donkerhoek. It's a dark area. They're halfway to Bronkhorstspruit. Very nice farm environment. In any case, there near us on the N4 highway, there's a weigh bridge where they weigh trucks. And many times you see these massive, massive trucks. Now, I don't know how heavy these things are, 20 tons plus, 100 tons, I don't know. But you see these things coming down the highway, and they don't go slow, and there's a bit of a decline, there's a bit of a climb there. So they come at quite a speed. And you see this truck coming down. You can imagine it for a moment. It's got this weight of, and this momentum of this massive load behind it. It's coming down this highway. It's probably too fast. It shouldn't be going. But then, it's an interesting thing that happens. This small human being, this traffic officer, steps out into the road and lifts up his hand. You know, maybe, hopefully not in terms of you having to stop, but the traffic officer steps into the road, he lifts up his hand, and then a miracle happens. The truck does not flatten the traffic officer. The truck comes at this incredible speed, this incredible momentum, and there's no physical way that this small person can stop this massive truck. Do you agree with me? If you have done any sort of physics, or even if you just have a bit of common sense, you would agree that there's no way that this small weight person, no matter how much they gym, is not able to stop this truck, right? But the miracle happens. At the moment that guy is standing there in his uniform, he's got his cap on, he lifts his hand, got that high-vis jacket hopefully as well. That truck, you know, those air brakes come into action and it makes a massive noise, but the truck stops. Now what happens there is that traffic officer has been given delegated authority. He's not standing. If he was there and he'd maybe forgotten to put on his uniform in the morning, and it's just a crazy morning, and he's got his pajamas on or something, there would be something different happening there. Okay, he would maybe have to do a bit of a dive out of the way. But because he's standing there in his official uniform, because it's clear that this official has been given authority by the highest authority in the land, by the whole force of the law, the weight of the law of the nation is behind him. When he lifts up his hand, that truck driver knows, I need to stop right now because the full force of the law and the highest authority in the land is behind that guy. Are you with me? What that traffic cop doesn't do, though, I'm getting ahead of myself, but what he doesn't do is he doesn't phone his superior. Say, listen, can you quickly just tell this truck, please stop. He has to actually step into the road himself, and I will get back to this point in a moment. So in a similar way, we've read now that God has put us in heavenly places. He has seated us in a place of authority with Christ, and He has given us authority to wield, and another scripture says, to reign in life. Not only after we're dead, not only in eternity, but to reign in life. A place of authority that He gives us in life. And that doesn't mean you can just walk around and tell people what to do. I'm not talking about that. It is given us spiritual authority as believers, as co-heirs with Christ. And I really had on my heart this morning that God is saying, guys, that season that we're going into, in terms of building the kingdom, in terms of seeing His kingdom come in our nation and our city, in terms of reaching out to people, you and I need to get to grips with what is this place of authority? What is this delegated authority that God has? Am I actually walking in that authority? Am I actually taking a hold of it? And am I actually writing something on that blank check? Am I engaging in that? Now, so it's as if we as believers, we find ourselves in situations where the enemy takes us on. Now, okay, this is a sensitive subject for some. When we talk about demonic activity, when we talk about the devil and the devil resisting us, but guys, it's in Scripture. It's for real. Demons opposed Christ. Christ had to deal with them. Christ had to speak to them, and He had to address them in a similar way. Whether you've heard a demon speak or not, whether you've had a dream about one or not, whether you've had an encounter or not, they're not extinct. I don't know if it's bad news for somebody. They're still around, and they're still opposing us as believers in any way possible. Now, I don't want to freak people out this morning, but I remember the first times when I had interaction with demonic activity. God, to be honest, it freaked me out completely. I prayed for somebody once at a crusade. I wasn't a believer that long. Actually, I wasn't spiritual that long. I was a believer for a while. And I prayed with this guy, and he shared with me, he responded for salvation. He prayed for salvation. And then he said to me, he's got this terrible problem. And at night, in his sleep, something controls him. And he becomes incredibly violent. He does stuff that he, violent things, wants to hurt you. And I'm thinking, oh, he's quite big, I'm taking a step or two back. I'll just lay hands from here. But now immediately I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what do I do with this? But he was describing a demonic influence that he was experiencing in his life. And for the first time, I realized, I can't phone a friend now. Scripture doesn't actually ask me. If you look at Scripture, we don't see that God speaks to the demons. We see the apostles in the New Testament. We see them address the demonic directly. And that was my point about the traffic officer. He's standing in the road. He has the authority. He's been delegated that authority. He doesn't phone his superior to say, please, please, can you just say something to this truck driver? He doesn't even phone the highest authority of the land or try to get a hold of somebody high up. No, he has to step into the road. And he has to lift up his hand. Are you with me this morning? I feel that God has said to us, guys, yes, it's something when you say, Lord, please, please won't you intervene on our behalf? Yes, we pray that. But there is a place. There is a place where you and I, in the authority that God has already given us, we step into our situation, we speak into our situations, and say, we address the enemy directly. Does that make sense? That takes some practice, okay? But I found often when we pray, even when we want to address something, we want to address the enemy, we want to speak against the enemy. It's as if we're still saying, Lord, Lord, we rebuke the devil. It doesn't make sense. Do you agree? It doesn't make sense. If you want to rebuke something, you don't say, Lord, first. You just rebuke it. If there's a dog that comes into my property that's not our dog, we don't have one. I'm not going to say, Erna, I rebuke the dog. You agree? No. I will rebuke the dog. And I will not say it softly and gently. Though in the spirit, you can still do it probably softly when the devil has to listen. But I will speak to the dog directly, and I will do what I might even put in some other thing, whatever is necessary. But I will have to address the dog directly. Are you with me this morning? So what I had on my heart is that God is calling us as His children. He's saying, guys, I want you to start praying these kind of prayers because I want to give you a revelation. I want to give you understanding, and I want to give you, as it says there, a understanding and a depth of knowledge. And I want to open your eyes in the Spirit. I want to open your ears in the Spirit so that you can walk in the fullness what I have purchased for you through the blood of my Son. Fullness. Not, I don't mean we're all going to drive Ferraris, guys. I mean, we're going to live in a fullness spiritually, in a fullness of life that God has prepared for us, not only in eternity, but even now on this earth. Amen. Now, I read about Kenneth Hagin. He relates a moment where he was praying. No, he wasn't praying. He actually had a vision. This is also in Scripture. He had a vision. And in this vision, Jesus was talking to him. And he was explaining something to him. Really exciting. That doesn't happen to me. But it was apparently this long thing. And he could hear and he could understand. And he was kind of, I don't know if he was making notes or kind of, but he was taking in. Jesus was explaining something to him. And while that was happening, some kind of demonic activity came between him and Christ. And it was this thing that came and it brought this cloud between him and Jesus. And there was a lot of interference and he couldn't hear or see Jesus anymore. And as this was going on, he was like, no, he was getting irritated, he was getting frustrated. This thing was distracting and coming in between and he couldn't hear what Christ was saying anymore. And he was like, Lord, was thinking, Lord, why don't you address this thing? Why don't you get rid of this thing? You know, clearly, you know, Jesus is right here. And we're having a conversation. And why doesn't he address this thing? And he got to a point where he got so frustrated that he addressed the thing in Jesus' name. And immediately, the cloud disappeared and the thing went away. And what he felt God was saying to him in that moment, he said, my son, You need to take authority. You need to take responsibility for what's going on around you and in your situation, in your family, in your workplace, where I've put you. You need to step up. I have given you authority. I have paid the price. I have opened the door. The resurrection power of Christ, the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead, is with you and in you. You need to speak. Amen. Are you with me this morning? And that was powerful picture for me because this is a great man of God who's, you know, he's walked a long road with Christ, but he had to get this thing in a really real way and understand that there's a place where you and I, whether it is about speaking God's order into our family, speaking blessing into our family, receiving healing or provision, but the place where you and I speak into our own situation. Now, I remember some of you know the story. One of the most vivid moments for me like this was when I had to decide whether I want to pursue a relationship with Adam. and you know, we'd been good friends, we'd known each other for a while, and there was this turmoil. Now, I was being very spiritual on this, okay, so I'm not saying this is how you should do it, but I wanted to be absolutely sure that I was going to marry this girl even before I dated her. Okay, so that was my conviction. And I was wrestling through this, and there was a proper confusion. And I remember wrestling, and suddenly nothing made sense anymore, and I didn't have a clue what God's will was, and I was just properly confused. You know that there's something called the spirit of confusion. And this thing, I didn't realize it, but this thing was nailing me. It was coming against the will of God in my life. I was absolutely clueless. Didn't know Arthur, Martha. I didn't know what was going on, what's the front or the back, or, you know. And I remember sharing it with Pastor C.S., and he just said, listen, if you're not sure, just cancel everything. Don't do anything unless you have peace and if you have conviction. Anyway, so that evening I prayed with my flatmate, who's now the pastor in Worcester, and we prayed. I was just I was a zone leader or something then, but I remember this moment when I took authority over confusion in my heart. And that was one of the most vivid experiences I had, because the moment I took authority in the name of Jesus and I I directly spoke against confusion in my life, confusion stopped immediately. That evening, I didn't sleep. I'd slept maybe 5 minutes that night because I was so excited. Because suddenly it was completely clear that God wants completely clear, absolute conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that was such a vivid moment for me. But I recognized then that God wants, has opened a way for us. He's prepared a way for us. Whether it is your workplace, whether it's a crisis in your family, whether it's something that you're praying about, God has made a way for you and I. And you and I can step into that provision. But there's a place where you need to sometimes get rid of stuff that gets in the way. Are you with me? Okay. Now, James 4 verse 7, I don't have it up there, but it speaks very specifically. It says, first submit to God. If you like steps, this is a good one. It says, submit to God, James 4 verse 7. Submit to God. Now, that little guy is a big one, right? It's not a quick one, that. Submit to God, right? So, if you're in a situation with... But let me just finish the scripture. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not flee from Jesus, or flee from God. If you are submitted to God, and in that submission to God, you are in God's order and in his authority, then when you resist the devil, he has no choice. He will flee from you. Isn't that good news? Seen this happen in my life, guys. When we are submitted to God, and when you are operating in a specific area or this is something you trust in God, make sure that you are completely submitted to God and know that when you do resist the enemy, there's no option, there's no plan B, there's no other thing that he can do. He has to flee. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? I remember once there was a lady when I was still studying. There was a friend of the family, she's like a younger sister to me, and she came to Stellenbosch to study as well, but she wasn't, she was like a Christian by tradition. So she wasn't born again, I was reaching out to her, right? So I was trusting God to really speak into her life. She was quite a bit younger than me, like a sister, and but I found that a few times when I went to a flat, there was always lots of people there. There was always lots of chaos happening. No opportunities for me to say, you know, to have any input. Also, lots of distractions, and I felt this is kind of indicative of the life that she's living now. Lots of distractions, lots of stuff going on. No God at all. And I remember one time God leading me to go past the flat again. I remember going there, and the Lord saying to me, I need to pray before I go into that situation. Because there's stuff in the way, there's demonic activity in the way that is keeping her from hearing God. And keeping her from experiencing God, and keeping her from hearing the word and responding. Okay? So then, in the car, on the way there, I prayed. I remember in the parking and praying some more, and I took authority of the Spirit in that flat. Now, guys, this is important. You can't take authority in every place, wherever you like. Spiritual authority, we actually have great modules on this in Bible school. I can't go into all the details, but it's not like you can just decide, I'm now speaking into the authority over this country or this nation or this city. Please don't do that. There's places where you and I have been put, like in your workplace, in your family, 100%. There you have, if you are the father or the mother and you together come and pray for your family, you have authority there like nobody else. Okay? So, but God, for this moment, He said to me, I need to pray into the situation. He's sending me into this person's life. I can pray. And I took authority over the Spirit. I took authority over every distraction. I took authority over every other spirit that wants to speak to her before I went there in the name of Jesus. Guys, it was the funniest thing. Came in there, and there was at least one, maybe two guys hanging around, chatting and stuff. And I greeted them friendly. I'm a friendly guy. And it's as if they saw a ghost. They jumped up and ran out the door. And I was very surprised. I was like, is there something on my face? You know what? But I realized afterwards that what I prayed, whatever was distracting me, had to go. I don't know what that guy thought. But for the first time in a long while, I was able to speak into a life. I was able to minister, really trust God, really have an impact on life. So, yeah, it's a practical thing, right? And it obviously applies to many, many areas in our lives. We don't have time to go into all of this. But there's a place where you and I step into that place of authority. And I want to encourage you, if you are, especially in a group context, or in a context of marriage, there's such a precious place of agreement. You come in agreement with your spouse about your situation. Break bread, maybe at communion. Pray into the situation in agreement. Address the enemy. Resist the enemy together. Guys, powerful prayers. You in a small group and you saying, guys, I'm trusting God for this. Or this is my situation. This is my crisis. Won't you agree with me? And let's take authority in the Spirit. Let's address whatever is coming against me. And guys, it's often people have a name for every spirit. Yeah, I'm not so keen on that because I don't know all the names. God does. I know the ones that are in Scripture. It speaks of a spirit of fear. It speaks of confusion, all those kind of things. There are specific ones that are named, but please don't make up names. Trust the Holy Spirit to direct us as we pray. Okay? Trust the Holy Spirit to direct us as we take authority over the situation. All right, I need to close. So, I just want to quickly mention a quote from Jim Elliot. He was a missionary in South America, in the jungle there. And he went to take the word, the gospel, to this bit of a violent tribe, and he ended up being murdered there for his faith. But not long before he died, he wrote this down. He says, "He is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And he was speaking about us laying down our lives, laying down something that we cannot keep, laying down our lives, which we're going to lose in any case, to gain eternal life, which we cannot lose. To gain the fullness of life that we have in Christ. And I'm adding this in here because I feel God is saying to us, guys, it's as if we're hanging on to stuff, we're hanging on to so many things in the natural. We're hanging on to control in the natural. We're hanging on to money in the natural. We're hanging on to our time in the natural. But it's as if we're not stepping into the fullness that God has for us in the Spirit, which overflows into the natural. So let's not be fools to hang on to that that we will lose in any case. Let gives what he cannot keep, gives our lives to gain that what God has for us. I want to end with Matthew 28. Right? And Jesus came and told his disciples, now he says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And now, obviously, we know the scripture. It's a very well-known scripture. But this is the important part. He says, because I have been given authority, because the authority is mine, I can delegate it. And he says, and then he says, therefore. So whenever there's a therefore, you can miss the trick before the therefore. Why is there a therefore? What's the therefore? What's the therefore for the therefore? Okay. So he says, therefore, because I have been given authority, I am able to delegate that authority. Therefore, go. Go with this authority. I send you with this authority. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I feel this is appropriate for us where we are as a church family, because God is saying to us, He's calling us to each be a minister. He's saying, He's wanting us to rise up an army of disciple makers, an army of laborers. And the place where that comes from is because Christ has all authority. He says, with this authority, I delegate to you, I send you to go and make disciples. So for me, that is the number one reason you and I have been given authority. Yes, to have victory in our own life, but to see the kingdom come in others' lives as well. To pray with that same authority for my parents, my neighbor, and my family to be saved. Be healed, be delivered. Amen. To war in the spirit, to come in, stand in, intercede on behalf of somebody else. That is the key reason why you and I have been given authority. We've been delegated authority so that we can walk and complete the work that Christ has started, so that we can enforce the victory of the cross in our area, in our community, in our house, in our workplace. Let's stand this morning and pray. Now again, if we go back to the whole blank check thing, or even the salvation, in terms of salvation, guys, the crux of this matter is if you and I, what matters the most about salvation and authority and inheritance is what you and I believe about it. Because what we believe in our hearts, that is how we appropriate salvation. We believe in our hearts. We confess something about it. That what we believe in our hearts, our faith that we put in Christ, that overflows into what we do. And that means we confess about it. We say something about it. And that being born again then flows over, and we are made new. Everything changes. Right? The way we think changes, the way we act changes, because we are being transformed. But the starting point is when you and I make a decision to believe. It's similar with this authority, similar with our inheritance. There is a blank check, there is a promise, there is an incredible fullness of life that you and I need to choose to believe. Is this for me? Maybe you're wrestling through something in your finance. Maybe you're wrestling through something at work. Maybe you're wrestling even just your relationship with God this morning. Maybe there are lots of questions. I believe God is pressing on us. What do you believe? What do you believe? Let's close our eyes. What do you believe about me? Faith starts where we believe that God is who He says He is. That He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But that's where faith starts. I believe God was asking us the question, what do you believe about me? Do you believe that I am a good God? Are you willing to act on this belief? Are you willing to step out and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you? Not only for my own provision, not only for my own family, but I'm going to trust you for salvation for someone else. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that through the blood of your Son, Jesus. You have paid the price. You've opened the door. You've opened the way. You've torn the veil that separated us from your presence. You've made a new living way. Thank you that through the blood of your Son, you can boldly run to you. Approach the throne of grace. The throne of Yahweh. We receive grace in time of need. We thank you, God, that this morning I see a picture that God, as a father, wants to take you as his child by the hand. And he wants, right now, he's taking you on top of a high mountain. And he's lifting you up on his shoulders. And he's saying to my son, my daughter, look what I have in store for you. Look at the view. Look at the beauty. Look at the fullness of life. In a similar way that God took Moses on top of the mountain and showed him the promised land in the distances. I feel this morning God is wanting to take us as children on a high place and say, my son and my daughter, my child, look at what I have in store for you. Don't get into entangled with the stuff of this world. Don't hang on to all the stuff that is temporal, that is going to pass away. Don't get so distracted with the stuff of the world that you completely miss the fullness that I've already paid for. It's already paid for. It's already, the transaction has been done. It's your name is on the check. Father, I thank you, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you minister to every heart right now in the name of Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.